We've been hearing the Lord's Prayer in multiple languages, and this morning we are going to hear it in another one. So, Nana, I'd love for you to come up and read it for us this morning.
Good morning, church. Pastor Seth, once again, thank you for the opportunity given to me. I'm here this morning to read the Lord's Prayer in Ghanaian language, which is Fanti. And I'm starting with a scripture. Matthew, Itsu Esia, Nchichim Akono, Orukodwe Basa. 9. Heneja Awasu, Wizen Hwanso. 10. Wahinzi Imbra, Wanyewa Peziwo Asasi Yido. De Imbra, Wayan Wasu. 11. Mahendada Iziban Inde. 12. Na fahyano fom chehen. De imbra yazi che inwana wa fom hyano. 13. Men jehen inkwe ijim. Yiheni fimusum. Osure nye wa henze. Onye wutum. Onye we nye minyam. Onye hoda. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nana. In 2017, there were two bombings that took place in Egyptian churches in Egypt. And both of them happened in short succession, and lives were lost as people worshipped, and ISIS claimed responsibility for both of those bombings. You probably remember it being in the news. On one of those occasions, the TV media came down to the church in Alexandria, and they interviewed a woman who lost her husband while he was worshiping when the bomb went off. And they asked her, this journalist went to her home and brought a microphone and a camera and asked her what it was like to live through this atrocity. And the woman, who is a believer, took the opportunity to speak words to the man who bombed that church. And these are the words that she surprised the interviewer with. She spoke to the bomber saying, "May God forgive you. You are not in your right mind. My son, believe me, you are not in your right mind. He, my husband, is gone. He is dead now. And I ask the Lord to forgive him and let them try to think. May God forgive you, and we also forgive you. Believe me, I forgive you." Now, when she spoke these words, the journalist who was interviewing her was caught off guard. In fact, the camera panned back and went back to the media room where the news anchor was sitting there, and he too was moved by what he had heard this woman say unexpectedly. And after he composed himself, this is what he said, and I'm sure he went way off script when he spoke these words. He said, "Egyptian Christians are made of steel. For hundreds of years, they have been bearing many atrocities and disasters. Yet they deeply love their country. And oh, how great is this amount of forgiveness you have. If your enemy knew how much forgiveness you have for them, he would not believe it. If it was my father, I could never say this. These people are made from a different substance." Now, I do not know this woman who is being interviewed, but I can hazard a guess that she has lived her life close to the cross, and she has experienced the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to such a degree that she can give this kind of forgiveness in the face of that kind of horrendous act of evil. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's our petition this morning. Commentators agree that this is both the boldest and the most demanding petition in the Lord's Prayer. It's bold because in light of all that we've done, all the action and sin in our lives, we're asking God to wipe our slate clean. Not deserving it. And at the very same time, we're being invited to do what God does, to forgive those who sin against us, to forgive our debtors. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says, "Everybody believes that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until we have something to forgive." And I'm sure even as we worship this morning, there are many of us who come in, and when we think about forgiveness, we think of events, We think of hurts, we think of pain, and we think of people in our lives. And we wonder to ourselves, what does forgiveness even look like in those places? And this morning we want you to bring those to mind and reflect with me on this profound prayer for forgiveness. Now, if you've ever recited this prayer out loud with a group of Christians, this is the messiest part. Just last week, I was at a conference with a number of other pastors from different denominations, and when we prayed this part of the prayer, it was the messy, forgive us of our sin, trespasses, debts, as we forgive the debts, trespasses, sins of those against us. Matthew uses the word debt on purpose. Luke uses sin, and even when Jesus explains it in Matthew, he uses the word sin. But what he's trying to convey is that in our lives as broken and sinful people, we have a debt against God. We owe God something. And I realize that language is foreign to many people. What Matthew is trying to say is when you and I live our sinful lives, when we wound other people, when we live in broken relationships and violence and aggression and all of this, that is an offense to the Father who is, as David prayed, the one who creates everyone and everything. And he sees it and he cares for it. When we hurt another creature, we hurt his creature. When we hurt another person, we hurt his image bearer, and it matters to him. And the Old Testament and the New Testament make clear to us that our Father sees everything, he knows everything, and sin rightfully makes him angry. What good father wouldn't be angry in the light of sin and injustice and atrocity and violence and pain? And the way Matthew puts it is, we have a debt against the Father. Now, I know for many Canadians, the idea of having a debt against a father is such a foreign concept. We don't really even think much about how God sees and knows everything. Even as believers in our day-to-day lives, we struggle to connect our daily words, our workplace life, our family life, to relationship with a God who's in our lives and thoroughly sees and involved in all that we do. But Matthew says we have a debt. The practice that allows us to see just a glimpse of that debt is the Lenten practice of confession. And I'm sad that many churches don't do confession because for me, and I know I speak on behalf of many believers, confession is the place and the practice where we see ourselves properly, where the masks that we construct in our public life, where all the ways that we carefully craft our image on social media, all of that falls away, and the true self is being made known in prayer before the loving Father. Your real identity becomes visible and known even to you as you pray in confession. The words you spoke that you so badly wish you could take back, the thoughts you harbored against someone you hate become known in confession. The greed that grips the way you do your work and live with your neighbors becomes visible to you in confession. The addiction that is crippling and dehumanizing you and your family becomes known in confession. And the marvelous thing is, God always knows that. He always sees that. And the boldness of this prayer is not just that you see the mess of your life, but that Jesus, in light of all that mess in our life, says, pray that the Father would forgive you of that sin, that he would wipe that slate clean, release you and liberate you from the bondage you have to your debt against the Father and the sin that dehumanizes your and your family and your community's life. Pray this prayer. Experience freedom from the sin, the cycles of hurt and hate that you can't heal, you can't even carry. So Jesus says, ask the Father to forgive you of your debt. This petition brings us to the heart of the Christian faith. It brings us right to the center of the good news we proclaim week after week, and that is that the Father, whose name is above all names, whose kingdom rules supreme, who is the one who gives us our daily provision, is also the God who wants to reconcile us to himself and to each other and to his creation and even to ourselves. And it starts with forgiveness. In the 60s and 70s, there was a well-known novelist in the UK. Her name was Marguerite Lasky. And she was known for criticizing the faith. She was a very secular writer, sort of post-truth and all that stuff. And she basically said, in a candor moment on a TV interview, What I am jealous of about Christians is their forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. N.T. Wright, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, links this teaching that Jesus prays and teaches us to pray with another story Jesus tells. And it's a story of a man who is running. And this man, as he runs, we learn, is giving up his shame. It's a disgraceful act in that culture to run. And the story gets even more intriguing when we learn that the man he's running to is someone who's cursed his name, humiliated his family, and made a fool of the family with his decisions. You know the story? It's the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus, when he tells the story, does it in such a way to shock his hearers, because they, just like you and me in our daily lives, struggle to really believe the Father we worship, our Father in heaven, is a forgiving Father. A Father who runs to greet and throw his arms around the wayward son. And the wayward son probably didn't even know what to do with those arms that confounded him with love and mercy and tenderness. He didn't know what to do with the father who puts a ring on his finger and says to those who work for him, "Kill an animal because we need to feast. My lost son is found." That whole story reveals the heart of the Father, who is more eager to forgive than you and I are to ask for forgiveness. Now, what I want to do now is have you spend some time with me and look at a piece of art. Anyone know who painted this? Rembrandt. Just take it in. Sit with it. What stands out to you as you look at this piece? When I look at this piece of art, the first thing that I notice is the face of the Father. And it's a face that has so much understanding and compassion. It's a face that doesn't need to be told how much of a mess his son made of his life. He understands the mess his son made. And he's there. The second thing I notice are the hands of the Father. They are so tender, one just holding his son, and the other almost pulling his son closer. And the feel that I get as I look at this piece of art is that son is finally, after wrecking his life, he's home. He's loved. He's forgiven. Do you sense that when you look at this piece? This is a beautiful piece that captures what Jesus is telling when he tells the story of the running father. Welcome home, son. I forgive you. Now, there's an author named Henry Nouwen. He wrote a book on the prodigal son, the story of it, and even reflected on this piece of art. And Henry Nouwen is well known for teaching. He's a professor at Harvard, well respected. And he says quite personally, when he looks at this piece, he asks the question, do I myself really dare to step into the center, kneel down, and let myself be held by a forgiving God? Let me ask you that same question. When you look at this piece, can you place yourself in the posture of that son? Can we have the humility to be held by the hands of a forgiving God? And I know for many believers, a perennial challenge for us is receiving grace. And I want you, to the best of your ability, to place yourself where that son is. And believe that our Father is forgiving. N.T. Wright says that we can only understand why Jesus is inviting us to pray, "Father, forgive," when we recognize that our Father is a running Father. The one who teaches this prayer to you and me is also the one who makes all the forgiveness possible. The open arms of the Father who's ready to embrace his son are seen most visibly where? The cross. The open embrace of the Father, a public display of forgiveness for the world to see. Nails pierced into the hands of his Son, who is fully man and fully God. And in that public act, God is saying, I forgive you. I reconcile my world to me, my people to me, and you to me through the cross. This week I read Colossians 2, 13 and 14 from the Message. And sometimes Eugene Peterson just has a way of saying it. And so I put it up on the screen and I'll read for you these beautiful words of what Christ has accomplished. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. And to that we can say amen. The cross is the place where your and my debt are carried by Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. And all the judgment, all the anger for what we have done lands on him. And the words spoken over the church are liberated, clean, debt canceled, free. The one who teaches the prayer takes the debt away. But as I said at the beginning of my sermon, this is not just the boldest prayer, it is also the most demanding. Notice the second half. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The only piece of this whole prayer that Jesus elaborates on, that he gives almost his own commentary on, is this piece. In verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 6, chapter 9, Matthew 6, this is what Jesus himself says. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. Those are ominous words, aren't they? Those put a little bit of a knot in this pastor's heart. Because here's my reality, and see if it matches yours. I'm fairly good at holding grudges and punishing others while at the same time asking for grace from God for my sin. I know how not to forgive while at the same time asking for grace. And what we read Jesus saying in fairly clear terms is, when you forgive, you receive forgiveness. When you don't forgive, you don't receive forgiveness. And this passage made me do some searching in the scriptures. Is our forgiveness the condition upon which we receive God's forgiveness? And the answer is, I don't think so. But this study on these two verses led me to the very beautiful and good news tucked right in them. You ready for it? This is not oppressive teaching, because when we receive the grace of Jesus Christ, it never just cancels. It never just takes something away. It creates something new. When the church of Christ receives the grace of Jesus, it creates a new humanity that produces a new kind of life that reflects the character of God. When you read the early church, when you read the book of Acts, as Jesus ascended to the Father, as the resurrection power became real and the Spirit was poured out on the church began to do the things that God does. And one of the best fruits in the church as the Spirit grips them is forgiveness. They begin forgiving one another. The tensions in the church are worked out and grace is dispensed. And in that activity, they are experiencing the life of Jesus flowing, not just in them, but through them, as they forgive. And this prayer, even the tense of the Greek, as you forgive, assumes that the church is the community where continuous forgiveness is extended. Not a one-time event, not a one-moment activity, but a continuous life of grace pouring out of the community, the church. The favorite quote of mine in my preparation this week is this. You and I are never more like God than when we forgive. We are never more like God than when we forgive. And as the Spirit changes our hearts and we receive His grace, and we then extend that to the people we may feel do not deserve it, what we're doing in that moment is proclaiming a new story to them. We're proclaiming a new story to our coworkers, to our family members, to our children, to our spouses who may not know the gospel, and we're saying, this is what happens and can be done when the life and death and resurrection of Jesus takes hold of his people. New possibilities break open the death in community, and reconciliation can happen because Jesus accomplished forgiveness. When we forgive, we announce the power of the cross. Now, I could preach on this all day, and I'm going to cut myself short because I want someone in our own community to share their story, their journey of grace, learning to forgive. And so, Trina, I want you to come up and share your story and invite us into this journey of forgiveness.
Hello and good morning. What an honor to be asked to share a bit about my journey into forgiveness. My name is Trina Meadows. I'm a proud mother of a 12-year-old son. Hope Community Church has been an amazing blessing in my life. Forgiven. Forgiveness. These words are very powerful. For some of you, hearing those words sometimes leaves us a little uncomfortable. Perhaps you felt a lump in your throat. Maybe a name came to mind right away. Did feelings of anger, resentment, bitterness, sorrow, or ill will appear? I have been in that place where I experienced one or all of those things at the very word forgiveness. I have searched deep and worked very hard to understand God's forgiveness. I am still learning, still growing in the word of our Almighty God. It was September of 2017. A friend called me up, invited me to her Hope Community Church Bible study. They were starting a new session, and the theme was forgiveness. These were some of my thoughts. He does not deserve forgiveness. There is no way I could forgive him for what he has done. Would forgiving him mean then what he did was okay? Can I forgive? What does that even mean? How does that happen? Does forgiving change how I feel? Any of these questions sound familiar? I had a deep desire to know the answers to my question, and I attended the Bible study the next Wednesday. Allow me to back up just a little bit to help you understand. On October 1st of 2000, I woke up. I was full of love and life. My partner and I were very happy, filled with hopes and dreams, big plans for our future and for our family. We were blessed to have his two children with us every second weekend and on holidays. Life was good. I worked as a corrections officer, loved my job, helping people who found themselves in some very tough places. I felt I was living my dream. That day is imprinted on my mind forever. I woke up feeling loved, safe, blessed, and full of life. At 4:10 p.m. that day, everything I knew to be true was taken away. In just a moment, my life, the community, the city, our world was changed forever. My 10-year-old stepdaughter was outside our complex playing with several other children. She was having a turn on a friend's bike. In a moment, she was gone, disappeared, vanished without a trace. She was missing for 3 weeks exactly. I will not take you through the horror of that 3 weeks. But I will say the ending is every family's worst nightmare. A neighbor whom we did not know was convicted and found guilty, sentenced to 25 years in prison. Now I will take you back to where my journey to forgiveness began, Bible study. I have learned that I am a child of God, but I am also a sinner, and God still loves me, and I have been forgiven. Sin is not measured on a rating scale. God does not say, "Oh, of course you're forgiven, Trina. That was just a little sin." Or, "I'm so sorry, Trina. That sin was way too big. I cannot forgive you." Sin is sin. You see, when we feel we should be forgiven for our sins and others should not, we are telling God that we are somehow more worthy than others. We are not. Christ paid the sacrifice so that anyone can experience forgiveness. Holding on to bitterness, anger, hate, revenge, resentment, sorrow, shame, guilt, despair, these things did not serve me, and they certainly did not bring glory to the Lord. Actually, it made me very sick. Physically, emotionally, spiritually sick. It is the work of evil to keep you trapped. Forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is not condoning any wrongdoing. It does not negate the fact that you were hurt. We give it to God, the hurt, the pain, the injustice. We free ourselves. We trust God will take care of justice and that he can heal us, be with us, and love us through whatever it is we face. I do not get to be the judge. I am not God. He is the Almighty God, and he gives judgment. God's will, God's way, in God's timing. I do not have the power to decide who gets to be forgiven and who does not. I must forgive, because with God's grace and mercy, I have been forgiven. Forgiveness means I chose to let go of the evil that found its way into my life. I have faith in God to lead me out. Forgiveness has freed me from the chains I was bound by. Forgiveness softened my hardened heart. Forgiveness took away the darkness and gave me light. Forgiveness gives me hope in every new day. For I don't deserve his mercy and grace, but he still shows up and he stays. I pray daily for the man that took my loving stepdaughter's life. He will be released one day, not so long from now. I pray his heart of stone is softened and he comes to know his Savior. I pray that when he walks a free man, he knows the Lord and the Holy Spirit within him. I do not wish him harm, I wish him love. I do not wish him hate, I wish him peace. I challenge you to find forgiveness. Let go of the lies evil holds within you. The anger, the hate, the sorrow, the guilt, the shame, the ill will, the revenge. Let it go. Set yourself free. It is a process and not always easy, but God knows your heart. Just be still and he will guide you. One writer puts it this way: to forgive is to set a prisoner free. And we discover over time that the prisoner is us. I will leave you with these words. Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give.
Thank you.